Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held at 7 o'clock. Now we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen.
Good to see everybody back tonight. What a wonderful day it's been to worship God, and what a wonderful church this is. And I am so honored to be able to be a part of it. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5, if you would, please. James chapter 5, and that's going to be the focus of our study tonight. And when you get there, we're going to read the first 6 verses together, and that's what we're going to talk about this evening. James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." One of the most bizarre stories that you will ever hear is that of the late Leona Helmsley. You remember her. She died just a few months ago at the age of 87. She was a hotel owner and a real estate investor in the state of New York. She was knee-deep in luxury. She was often described as the flamboyant billionaire. That's right, that's with a B. She was given the nickname the Queen of Mean. You see, she had more money than she could ever spend, but she refused to pay her taxes, and she treated her employees like dirt. Alan Dershowitz said that once he was seated with her in one of her hotels having breakfast. He said that the waiter brought some coffee, a cup of coffee, and he said he took his coffee, and he said on the outside of the rim of the coffee was just a little drop of water. Well, Leona saw that. She snatched the coffee cup out of his hand, smashed it on the floor into pieces, and demanded that the waiter get on his knees and beg for his job. My friend, there is something about the wicked wealthy people that makes the hair stand up on your neck. I mean, with all of that money, at least they could show people a little respect. But as we will see tonight, there is something about the love of money that brings out the worst in people. And sometimes we're just a little shocked at what people will do for more money. But you know what? It's not a new problem. It's a problem that goes way back into the Old Testament. I think about our friend Joseph. Remember how his brothers envied him and how they threw him into the cistern. And some Midianite slave traders came. And remember how they brought him up and he pleaded. He said, "Look, I'm your brother. How could you do this to me? Please don't do this thing you're thinking. Please. I'll take it back." Matter of fact, we can get it from the words of the brothers themselves in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, when they said, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, but we would not hear him." In the book of Joshua, we meet a man by the name of Achan. It was Achan's lust for money that brought death to himself, his family, and many soldiers in the army. In the book of Judges, we are introduced to a woman by the name of Delilah, the girlfriend of Samson. Remember her? Remember how she betrayed Samson to the Philistines for a fee? And I think it's kind of interesting that Solomon, too, had a lust for silver and gold. Come to the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, and what do we see? There's Ananias and Sapphira who lied and withheld money that they said they had given to the Lord, and the result, they were struck dead. And then there's the infamous Judas who came to the priest, the chief priest, and says, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And he betrayed the Holy Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. That is simply amazing. It seems that money has a pull on people. Wealth has an undertow that few people are prepared to deal with when cast into its wake. Tragedy gets a few people. Wealth and power get many a strong man. And that's true with what we're going to be talking about this evening. So maybe the words that I just read to you from James chapter 5, maybe they seem a little strong to you. But you know what? They are words that we all need to hear. They are powerful. The words that James said to us tonight, to the wealthy, do not apply to all the wealthy. Did you know that? Because in Proverbs 10:22 it says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and that the Lord adds no trouble to it." I mean, we can go through the Bible and we can see many, many examples of people who were wealthy. I think about Abraham, who was so wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds that he and Lot couldn't take care of them all together. They had to split company. Isaac was wealthy. Jacob was wealthy. We can go on and on. Joseph of Arimathea, we're told in the Bible, was rich. Barnabas sold land and laid it at the money of the apostles' feet. Job was a wealthy man. In Job 1, chapter 3, it says his possessions was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He had a very large household, and he was the greatest or the richest of all the men in the East. David was a rich man. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3, that said, "David died full of days," here it is, "with riches and honor." These men were very wealthy, but they were also goodly and godly people. So it's not wrong to have wealth as long as you don't trust in wealth. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 says, "He who trusts in riches will fall." And that's a promise. So what I want to do tonight, let's move through the 6 verses of James chapter 5. I want to do so rather quickly. Let's go to look at verse 1. Verse 1. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." You know, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it almost seems as if James can look into the future and see the end before the beginning. Isn't that amazing? He reminds these people, he says, "Look, you're going to spend some time in sorrow. You're going to spend some time in," what does he say? "Weeping." And look at the other word that he uses. He says, "howling." See, the man who gives up his family for more money is going to have a day of reckoning in his heart. The woman who tears up her marriage contract so that she can have everything that she wants will have a few moments of glory, but she will have many, many hours of gloom. And look at the two words that Peter uses, or James uses, to describe these people. He says, "weeping and howling." Now, if you look at that Greek word, "weeping," it is the same word that is used to describe Peter when he denied the Lord. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And look at that word, "howling." That's an expression of intense grief or anguish. It is the picture of one openly sobbing when they realize what they have traded in order to be rich. I have 4 points tonight, and they will be easy for you to remember because they all start with the letter D. So let's look at verses 2 and 3, and we'll begin. "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day." All right, so the first thing that we see here is the dreadful judgment of the wealthy wicked. Did you see that? What he's talking about is a present day judgment, and he's also talking about an ultimate judgment. He uses three terms to describe their wealth, because today when I say so-and-so is wealthy, you know what we think about? We think about this. We think about large bank accounts. We think about bonds. We think about stocks. But think about this. Wealth has always been cultural. Remember when we talked about Job? How did they measure wealth in his time? Well, by his sheep and by his camels and by his oxen and his donkey and even the number of children that he had. Isn't that interesting? When you come to the New Testament, it appears that wealth is calculated in houses and in land. When James wrote this letter, apparently wealth was calculated in the produce that the farmers were able to store up. But James says, look, it will rot. So maybe, just maybe, that these farmers had stored up in their silos grain in such a way that it would give appearance of all of their wealth. And James says, look, my friends, there's only one problem with that. And the only problem with that is that you can't store it. It's going to waste away. When you come to show all of your friends these silos full of grain so they can see your financial statement, it will be worthless because you can't preserve it. He says the same thing true about your clothes. He said, your clothes. He said, they're moth-eaten. And get this. He says that your silver and your gold are corroded. And the Greek word there means to be corroded or rusted in two. You say, well, Paul, I know that silver and gold does not, you know, corrode like other metals. Well, yeah, that is true. But let me tell you what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is metaphorically. He's saying, listen, your gold and your silver and your money will not stand for you when you stand before God. When you stand before God in judgment, if you have amassed wealth for your own sake, if you have taken your riches for your own luxury, if you have not allowed God to have priority over it, then the very things that you have heaped up, the very things that you have stored up, treasured up, they will stand as witnesses against you, he says. My friends, the attitude that James is talking about is one of greed. And I'm afraid to say that it is a prevailing attitude in modern America. You know what I mean. Get all you can. Can all you get. Sit on the lid. Don't let anybody get it. I mean, and they say, you can't have that. That's mine. And they love money for money's sake. And you know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that, listen, covetousness. If you were to look in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, look, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. It's one thing for you to possess an abundance of things. It's quite another for an abundance of things to possess you. And so Jesus warns us of covetousness. It's kind of interesting to me that Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that covetousness is idolatry. Now, if you and I were to sit down, we don't catalog sins, but let's suppose that we did. We could come up with some pretty bad sins, couldn't we? We could talk about theft, and we could talk about lying, we could talk about murder, we could talk about rape. But let me ask you this, is there anything more offensive to our Almighty God and Holy God than idolatry, spiritual adultery? But God says, look, I am the Lord thy God. Have no other gods before me. Let's look down into verse 4. He continues. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Now, understand that we saw the dreadful judgment. Now let's look at the deceitful practices of the wealthy wicked. The system of agriculture back in that day and time were basically large tracts of land owned by wealthy landowners. And what they would do is they would get these these poor people, these people that were hired by the day, and they would get them to work the land. They would do the sowing and the reaping. And so they were hired by the day. You remember back in Luke chapter 15, remember when the young son was coming home and he was rehearsing this apology that he was going to make to his father? And he thought, you know, he said, what am I going to say? I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He was referring to one of the lowest form of servants that his father had. They didn't even live on the farm. They were just simply hired by the day. Well, this is the kind of servants that they're talking about. He is in James chapter 5, verse 4. They worked daily. And so what James says, that these wealthy landowners were taking advantage of the less fortunate. They would bring them in and they would say, you know what? We're going to pay you so much to sow our land. And so these poor laborers would show up and they would sow the land and they would come in to get their money. And then they would give them some lame excuse. They'd say, oh, we would love to pay you. But, you know, we don't have a lot of money. We will at harvest time. If you'll just stick with us till harvest time, well, we're going to pay you well. You won't have anything to worry about. And so these poor laborers continued to work with little or no money. They worked through the harvest. They saw everything to the end. And the landowners defrauded them. And what they did was to obey the Word of God. Take your Bibles. I'm going to look at two places here. I want to show you something. First, I want to go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. And then I want to go over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Leviticus 19, verse 13. God said, you shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. And then Deuteronomy chapter 24. Flip over there with me and look at verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him the wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has his heart set on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be a sin to you. I think that's kind of interesting that he said, lest he cry out. And that's exactly what was done here. That's what they were doing. They were using the little people of the day. And he tells them, he said, listen, the cries of those people, of those poor laborers whom you have cheated, had reached the ears of Lord Sabaoth. You said, Paul, what in the world does that mean? Well, Sabaoth is a Hebrew word that means host. What he's trying to tell them is, look, you wealthy landowners, well, these poor little laborers, they might not seem very significant to you, but let me tell you something. Their cries of the people that you cheated have reached the ears of Almighty God, Lord of hosts, who hung the stars in the heavens, who built the universe, who has power over the mighty angels of heaven. He has heard your cries. And so what he's inferring there is there's going to be some type of punishment. So that's the deceitful practices of the wealthy wicked. Now let's look in verse 5 and the deluxe lifestyle of the wealthy. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Remember in Luke chapter 16 what Jesus said? He talked to a man by the name, well, he was not given a name, he was called Rich Man. Remember? He was dressed in purple and fine linen, and the Bible says that he fared sumptuously or flamboyantly every day. And that's the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And I guess it is a rather addicting lifestyle, always wanting more of the same. But I think it's kind of interesting what he says. If you look at the very last sentence there in verse 5, he says, you have fattened your hearts as in the day for slaughter. Do you know that steers are fed in a special way is to make good steaks. Hogs are fed specially so that they will make good pork. You know that? Well, he says, look, you people who live to be rich, who run over people's lives to be rich, that's what you've done. You are literally fattening up your hearts for the day of slaughter. Now, let's look at verse 6. Now we look at the deadly crimes of the wealthy wicked. The deadly crimes of the wealthy wicked. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Isn't that something? They even committed murder in the pursuit of their goal. Now, I don't know if this was active or passive. In other words, I don't know if they just let these poor laborers starve to death or where they just actually went out and killed them and committed murder. I don't know. But I do know the last phrase is rather interesting to me. He says, look, he does not even resist you. They were not even able to put up a defense. They were defenseless. You say, Paul, why is that in the Bible? I mean, I'm not wealthy and I don't think I'm wicked. Sometimes God shows us what is at the end of the road so that you and I will be committed to never go down that road. Isn't that true? The truth is that you and I know people who are at the end of that road. And you know what? They never, ever thought it would happen to them. They thought they were in control. But it is true that, wealth and materialism has such a tremendous pull on us. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that's not affected in some way by materialism. There was a young man in this city whose goal was to become a millionaire by the time I think he was 30 or 35 years old. I mean, he was very aggressive in reaching and attaining his goal, and he did it. But in the process, he lost everything that was important to him. He began to make decisions that he never thought he would make. He changed his system of priorities. He said, how in the world can a person give up their own kids and their spouse for more money? How can that happen? But I tell you that it happens every day in our society. It happens at the Madison County Courthouse every day. Why? Because people are climbing a ladder that leads to nowhere. And so James says, listen, this is how careful that you need to be. Let's end by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Anytime you hear a lesson like this that has anything to do with wealth, you say, well, you know, the preacher's not talking to me. I mean, if he thinks we're wealthy, he's crazy. But you know what? The person who is wealthy thinks you're talking to someone else because there's always someone more wealthier than they. So tonight I want to put everybody at ease. I'm talking to all of you. Because all of us are wealthy compared to most people that live on planet Earth. And the danger that happens to us as we try to move through life as God's children comes from the temptation from everything that comes around us. The day after day, the claw after claw race for material things. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy in chapter 6, and look in verse 6 through 8. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Isn't that a great advice? And I want you to look very closely at the next verse, because it does not say those who are rich, but it says those who will be rich. It's talking about motivation. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. You say, Paul, how is it that I stay out of trouble in this area? Well, look at verse 17, and this is what you do. command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, but to trust, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And what he says is there's nothing wrong with being rich, but you just can't trust in riches. Make sure that your trust continues to stay in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. There it is again. God owns everything. Now watch verse 18. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. He says, listen, this is how you stay out of trouble in this area. While God has blessed us with all of these things that we live in this wonderful, wonderful country, bountiful country, don't forget to be rich, he says, in good works. Don't forget always being willing to give. Don't get caught up in a narrow focus of amassing things. That's what he says. Make sure that your life maintains the breadth and the width that it ought to have as you serve God. You say, well, Paul, look, you know, obviously, you're a preacher and you don't understand. I mean, I've got to stay at the office. I mean, I've got to make the phone calls. I've got to fly across country. I have to travel. I know all of that, my friend. But if you are too busy to be rich in good works toward God, then you're too busy for your own sake and you are headed down a road of deceitfulness. If you go back and you look at the passage in 1 Timothy, I think it's interesting. I want you to look at the words that he uses. This is how Paul describes materialism. Temptation, snare, foolish and hurtful lust, evil, error, pierced through with many sorrows. Now that doesn't sound like the agenda for material wealth, does it? But he's saying, in so many words, Paul, the one thing that can steal your soul right away from you is to get caught up in what the world thinks is important, and that is, how much do you have? How many toys do you have to play with? And if you get caught up in that mindset, it will strip you naked spiritually. And when you go before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, you will have nothing to lay at the Master's feet except a wasted life. Remember in the parable of Matthew chapter 13, remember the seed fell on a certain kind of ground, and the Bible says that there were thorns that grew up and choked the word. Do you remember what he said? One of the thorns that grew up and choked the word was this: the deceitfulness of riches. You say, Paul, how in the world can riches be deceitful? How do they deceive us? Well, I want to give you a couple of ways that they can deceive us. Riches promises us a full life. A member of the church, this is not here in Huntsville, but this is where I lived previously. I was going and I was working with one of the member, a prominent member in the church. And he said, it is so hot. He said, I am dying of thirst. He said, let's stop by my house and just get a drink of cold water. I said, that'd be fine by me. And so we went in and we sat at the table and I had a glass of water in front of me. He had a glass of water in front of him. But there was something else in front of him on the table. You know what it was? It was a lottery ticket. And I saw it, you know, and my eyes wanted to look, and I kept having to do this, you know. And I wanted to look at the lottery ticket, but I couldn't because I didn't want to embarrass him. And he had a little placemat. And the more we talked, you know what he did? The longer we talked, he just kind of scooted that little placemat over there. And pretty soon, that old lottery ticket disappeared. It was gone. It was a magic trick. Now, I don't know what he was doing with a lottery ticket. I'm not sure. Maybe he was thinking, oh, I'm going to strike it rich. Easy street. I mean, I'm going to win all this, these millions of dollars and I'll give half to God. I think God would be embarrassed. So we have this idea that if somehow we get wealthy, then it's going to be easy. That we'll have a full life. We'll have no more worries. And that's not the case. Let me tell you what riches cannot give you. Riches cannot give you length of life because you don't know if you're going to live past tonight. What is your life? James 4:14. It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Riches cannot give you depth of life. People who live for things are often very, very shallow people. They measure everything and everyone by what they have and not who they are. Henry David Thoreau once said this, "A man is rich in proportion to the number of things that he can afford to let alone." Now, I don't agree with everything that he wrote, but he was right there. A man is rich in proportion to the number of things that he can afford to let alone. Then he went on to say that a man is the richest whose treasures are the cheapest. And that really is true. There are people who've amassed such a wealth that they cannot afford 5 minutes of fellowship with their son or daughter. Financially, they are way beyond that. And so the most precious and the cheapest things in life are no longer a possibility to them. So we're deceived by riches. Because what do? They promote something that they cannot deliver. And then they promote a security that they cannot produce. The rich man, in Luke chapter 12, remember, he looked out over his crops and he felt very secure. I mean, he looked out over his barns and the silos were full and he thought, man, everything is great. And when in reality, it was not. He thought he had no need of God or anything else. The idea or possibility for death and judgment did not enter his mind. He said, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." God says, "You fool. This night thy soul will be required of thee, and then whose things will these be?" He said he looked at all of his riches. And somehow he thought that meant that everything was okay in life and he had security. But I'm here to tell you that he was not more secure in his health and wealth than the lowliest beggar in the village. That the hand of God would find him just like anyone else. You see, God has created us in such a way that there can be no security without Jesus Christ. You know that? That you and I have been created with a hole inside of us. And we can take that hole and we can try to put money and stocks and bonds in there, but we will never find security until Jesus Christ comes to live there as we live as a faithful child of God. So I've come up with three questions that I used to help Paul Owen to examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "So let a man examine himself." And this is what we're doing tonight. We're just making inventory of our lives in this area. We're encouraging one another. Three questions. Do you constantly dream when things are going to be better for you? My goodness, that's easy to do, isn't it? You know, have you ever said, "You know what? When I get through with this education, boy, I'm going to make the money then. I mean, things are going to be real easy. When I get that next promotion, things are going to be..." Well, hold on. I thought the Bible said that we are to be content with such things as we have. Paul said, "Look, I have learned to be abased and I've learned to be abounding. I can be content in both." But if we're always dreaming of what it's going to be like at the next level, we're probably not living in contentment. Now, it's not wrong to try to do better for yourself and to better yourself and to educate. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is our priority and our main goal in life, then that's the hub and it's in the wrong place. The Lord should be at the hub. I think it's wonderful. There are people in this congregation that the Lord has blessed and they have not changed in the process. And don't you love to see people like that? I mean, they don't change. They were content down here. They're content up here. They're just like the Apostle Paul. They've learned the secret of contentment. Do you find yourself comparing what the Lord has blessed you with what the Lord has blessed others with? I worked at a church once that once somebody bought a new car, watch out. Because it was only a matter of 4 or 5 weeks, then everybody would have a new car. I mean, you got to keep up with the Joneses, right? Whoever the Joneses are, you've got to keep up with them. You see, I don't understand. I don't understand why I don't have a house as big as yours. I don't understand why I don't drive a car as nice as yours. Maybe the Lord knows that you're not ready for that yet. Maybe like the Israelites, you do better with the battles, but you're not ready for the blessings yet. But the very thought process gives us away. We should not be competing with one another. If this is where the Lord has given to me, I thank Him in all things, and I'm going to be content. Thirdly, the third thing, do you find it difficult and hard to at least give God back 10% of that which you make? You say, Paul, look, you don't realize how tight it is. You don't realize how tough it is. He really doesn't make any difference. We have a promise from God that if we are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us. And Luke chapter 6, verse 30 says, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking over, running over into your bosom. The measure that you use will be measured to you. And you know what? It doesn't matter how much you make or how little you make. God will be faithful. I have never known a single person who tried God at that level and came back and said, you know what? God didn't keep His part of the bargain. That has never happened and it never will. God always pays His bills. But what happens is we get caught up in the idea, people, is if we have enough. And we forget what God wants. God doesn't need our 10, 12, 15%. God owns the cattle on a thousand hill and all the wealth in the mines. But what God does want is He wants us to come to grips with where our hearts are concerning our treasures. And so tonight, if it is that your heart is not in focus in this area and it pulls on all of us, then you need to refocus your life. That's the reason we're here. You see, I'm excited about West Huntsville. It is a great congregation, and I am so very honored, and I thank God that I can be a part of it. Great things are happening. We've got new families here. There is unparalleled harmony and unity here than any other church where I've been. In West Huntsville, we're going places. I'm excited about our new building that we're going to be building, a new place where we're going to worship together. So let's keep going strong and be focused in the Word of God. Don't let the devil distract us by all these things that are out here, but let us put Him first. Let us encourage each other to go to heaven. That's where I want to be, and that's where I want you to be, is in heaven. But it's tonight that you're not a Christian. Will you become a Christian? You see, without becoming a child of God, where every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, you cannot be in heaven with God. Your sin separates you from God. So tonight, if you would repent of your sins and come and confess before this audience that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life, you can be a child of God with all the blessings. What a wonderful inheritance you will have. Before we stand and sing, someone has written a modern-day parable. He says, picture 269 people entering eternity from a plane crash in the Sea of Japan. Before the crash, there is a noted politician, a millionaire who is an executive, a playboy and his playmate, and a young missionary on the way back from visiting his grandparents. After the crash, they stand before God, utterly stripped of credit cards, checkbooks, credit lines, image clothes, and Hilton reservations. Here are the politician and the playboy and the young missionary, all on level ground, having nothing in their hands, possessing only what they brought in their hearts. How absurd, said this writer, is the lover of money on that day. for he will be like a man who spends his whole life collecting train tickets, and in the end he is so weighed down by the collection that he misses the last train. Will you stand as we sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.